In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. When I was small, on this day, we would receive palm fronds on Sunday morning. And sometimes I would sit in the pew and separate them into their infinite sinewed threads. Through time, I came to see in these threads the stretched sinews of Jesus on the cross, and that in these palms of praise, there lay latent the pierced palms of Christ. The sinew threads made me think about the unraveling of praise, and echoed for me the stretched arms of Jesus, embracing the world on the cross. It is noteworthy that 10 months from now we will use the ashes from these palms to place the mark of our frailty and our mortality on our foreheads. Maybe I was a weird kid, but I might have been on the right track. Today we sense this as our service will move from the procession of Jesus into Jerusalem, a great parade, with welcoming, worshiping crowds, crying out, Hosanna, which hails the one who saves, to the passion of Jesus, the stark difference between the two, pointing out our frail humanity, so easily swayed from personal love to mob condemnation. These parts of the service speak for themselves in many ways. Let's just take a moment and talk about the donkey. The story of the donkey is part miracle and part metaphor. How did Jesus know a donkey was there? How did he know the direction? Sort of down this street, take 2 left turns and get me that donkey? Did someone he meet in Galilee say, hey, if you're ever in Jerusalem, if you need a donkey, just look me up? Why would the owner simply agree to give up their colt that has never been ridden before? It would be sort of like strangers coming up to one of us on Patriots Day saying, hey, can I use your pickup truck so my brother can be in the parade? And I think twice about that. Perhaps the donkey was simply meant to be there, and Jesus knew that. But the story of the colt is there for a reason, and in some ways our friend the donkey is the star of the show, for he fulfills the prophecy of Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The donkey is the sign of the king. This moment is the prelude, the beginning of the week in which Jesus is welcomed to Jerusalem, riding this donkey from the Mount of Olives, where God is expected to appear on the day of the Lord. In Jesus' honor, and in a gesture reserved for royalty, cloaks and palm branches were laid before him as he rode. The humble donkey also has his royal day, and carries Jesus to his solemn yet glorious destiny. The week of the Passover in the Jerusalem of Jesus' time can be imagined to be sort of like New Year's Eve in Times Square after 9/11. Crowds everywhere, pressed together, a heightened atmosphere, and all watched closely by an armed presence, carefully inspecting the crowd for signs of disorder, revolt, or attack. Such events were, and are now, both celebrations and powder kegs, and the authorities worried that Jesus was the spark, and this was to his peril. So our service today not only honors this moment of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, the king on a donkey as Scripture foretold, but also remembers the sense of the Passover story and his telling of Israel's liberation from enslavement in Egypt. We will also celebrate the Eucharist this morning and remember the Passion, when, as is often said, the palms and hosannas quickly turn to thorns and hoops, and the welcoming of a king turned to political murder. We didn't used to have the Passion as part of the Palm Sunday service, but there are two reasons for this change. The first is that not as many persons come to church during Holy Week, and Good Friday is no longer a day off for most. And there is a deeper concern that, as Clement Rutledge put it in her book on the crucifixion, we have in our times become more the joyous people after the resurrection and less the humble people before the cross. And we've lost something important. This importance is pointed out in our verse from Philippians that emphasizes even death upon the cross. For the unthinkable shame of dying on the cross was the very message of Christianity, and that death is so horrible and indeed unthinkable that even today persons are reluctant to go to church on Friday and think about it. Paul's point is that it is in the message of the cross that we find all that from which the resurrection saved us. Rutledge describes the risk that a theology without the cross entails when she quotes Richard Niebuhr, cautioning that our religion can become one in which a God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. As I once heard a priest say, we think we want to leave church thinking how comforted and excited we are during Holy Week. Our experience may be that we find ourselves leaving church and thinking how broken and shattered we are. And who needs that? The answer is that we do, because it lets us touch our deepest feelings and lets us be touched in a different way. And Holy Week also reminds and cautions us that unchecked humanity is capable of dark and systemic sin. And as Rutledge puts it, anything that can correct our current trend to expect an easy, non-threatening leap from Palm Sunday to Easter Day is welcome. The greater church understands this importance, and so all of Holy Week, in a way, is now also compressed into the Palm Sunday service to let this message reach as many as possible. As a result, Fleming notes, the Palm Sunday sermon often gets short shrift because the service risks becoming too long. Thus, this sermon is of logistical necessity, a bit brief. But I bid you, please join the Holy Week services this week. They are important, and they call us to remembrance, humility, and compassion. In closing, our service in this form is still useful. We can use the juxtaposition of parade and passion to think about the ways in which the joys and horrors of that time, 2,000 years ago, intersect with and echo the joys and oppressions of our time. And in this instant of timelessness, that similar circumstances from the ancient world past and our modern world present can bring on is at the very heart of the Eucharist. The resurrection is certainly present in our Eucharist, but as Aidan Cavanaugh wrote, the liturgy presumes that the world is always present in the summoned assembly, which, although not of this world, lives deep in its midst as a corporate agent under God in Christ as its salvation. What one witnesses in the liturgy is the world being done as the world's creator and redeemer will the world to be done. The liturgy does the world and does it at its very center. For it is here that the world melees and its cure well up together, inextricably entwined. At the moment of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, at the moment of his death on the cross, and at the moment of his resurrection, and in our moments of joy and wonder, and even in our moments of disappointment, fear, or horror, the hymn that we find in Philippians sounds through history, and at the name of Jesus, the crucified one, every knee shall yet bow, and every voice yet proclaim him, King of glory, now.